Well, it's great to be here today and worship with you. My wife, Elizabeth, sends her greetings. She's teaching Sunday school to some girls at Faith, so she can't make it today. One of the things I love about being in a connected church, a Presbyterian church, is that we have so many ways that we can get to know each other, whether it's through some of the things we do together in RSJ or French Creek or just the connections that we have in the church. And so I know some of you, and it's good to see you again. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5, but we'll read the first five verses. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Well, our great Father, we are here as your people. You know us better than ourselves. You know that there are some who are excited, have joy in their life. They're looking forward to this next week. There are others here who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are feeling pain and grief. Father, you lead us all. You minister to us all. Remind us today of the simple truth that how we feel does not ultimately depend on our emotions, but by the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus. So we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? The Christian life is a range of experiences. You can have those joyous mountaintop moments. You can say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night." You can experience that rest that Jesus gives you. It is so sweet. But then other times, it is a knockdown, drag-out fight. It's a battle. The rest that you receive of Jesus is when you're in the middle of that storm. You actually note the words here that John uses, this idea of overcoming. He uses the word in the Greek is nike, which we get the word Nike, victory, overcoming. There's some wrestling here, and he talks about this through this little book here. Earlier on, he talks about overcoming the world and the devil. You often experience the Christian life as that spiritual roller coaster, that highs and lows, don't you? One week can be so sweet. The next week, reading God's word is like eating an army MRE, if you're familiar with those rats, meals ready to eat. When I was in my first deployment in 2004, I got some M&Ms in my MRE that advertised the 1988 Olympics. You do the math. Just not tasty. That's how we feel sometimes. I remember as a young adult, I was on fire for the Lord. I would get up half an hour before I had to, before college, and read God's word. I was reading lots of Piper and Sproul and Carson. These guys were kind of my spiritual mentors from afar. I loved to hear my pastor preach God's word. And yet, I just remember those times when I just wasn't feeling it. I remember family devotions one night. I came back from my internship. I was staying at home. I was already a college kid, but I was home a little bit, and it's time for family devotions, and I did not want to be there. The Christian life is a battle. And have you ever experienced that time when you just wish you could stop fighting for a little bit? Or you could ever run into a temptation that you just didn't want to face, where God has given you a person that you didn't want to love, where God's law calls you to obey in a way that you really don't want to do? Have you ever experienced that? I know you do, because otherwise John wouldn't write these few verses of encouragement. In the first three verses of chapter 5, John's this basic epistle on Christian life, he covers the basic themes about what you need to have assurance that you're a son of God, and your belief in Jesus, love for God and other believers, and obedience. John says these things all demonstrate that you have eternal life, that you have fellowship with God. In fact, he goes so far to say that God's laws, in verse 3, they're not a burden, right? They're protections for us. They're wonderful things. You're a new creation in Jesus. All this life isn't a drag. But then John knows you might be asking, okay, but what happens when my desires are pulling me the other way and I don't feel like fighting anymore? Well, that's why John gives us these verses in 4 and 5. And one commentator puts it this way. John's talking about a faith that God gives us that will overcome, as the commentator says, the downward pull of the world that tries to suck dry your love for Jesus. And so the point of this passage is simple. You overcome the world by faith in Jesus. Overcome the world. Stand strong as an ambassador at your post without defecting or becoming infected by the attitude of the world. Right? Grow in faith, love, and obedience. Well, it sounds good, it sounds great, but what do we do when our heart's not in it? To use the sermon title, how do you fight when you don't feel like it? And here's what John says, and here's the two points of the sermon. This is how you realize. First of all, realize that the world is trying to wear you down. You've got to know that, first of all. And second of all, overcome by faith. The world's trying to wear you down. And second of all, overcome by faith. So now, just what is this world? Well, it's not just the physical world. There's much that's good about this world, but it's that whole system of the fallen world that opposes the rule of Jesus. The parts of God's creation that have been twisted or rebelled that say, I'm not going to live like Jesus is the boss anymore. I'm not going to live like Jesus is the king. And that can be organizations, that can be governments, countries, peoples, whatever. That's the world that John's talking about here. And what is its goal? It wants to pull you away from the Lord, to make your love grow cold. You know, the Air Force, I'm an Army guy myself, but we can talk about the Air Force for just a little bit. They do some cool things too. The Air Force has something they call cyber warfare, right? They use electronics to intrude into enemy systems and do all kinds of things. Recently, the Israelis shut down one of the opposing country's air warning systems, and they went in and bombed a nuclear reactor using cyber warfare. Well, the Air Force has what they call the 5 D's of cyber warfare. They want to deceive, degrade, deny, disrupt, and destroy. Sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? 5 D's of cyber warfare. Well, you've got to understand what the Air Force wants to do with their opponent's internet and electronic capabilities is what the world wants to do with your obedience and your love for Jesus. And sometimes it's those direct methods, the persecution, the ridicule, but more often today it's more discreet. It's kind of the whatever approach. You want to be holy? Whatever, okay. You want to work up all that sweat to be obedient to God? Okay, knock yourself out. You know it's not really true. I mean, it doesn't really matter whether you obey or not, but hey, if it works for you, if it helps you, float your boat, great. Go for it. The goal of the world is to pull you away from your single-minded devotion and focus to serving the Lord. It doesn't mean that your friends wake up every morning with a maniacal laugh, how can I make these Christians walk away from the Lord today, muhahaha. No, but realize that everyone who doesn't confess faith in Jesus has a different goal. They have a different Lord. They have a different love, a different master, and whatever it is, they're going to, intentionally or unintentionally, point you away from your master. And it's the same thing when you would pick up a novel or a book. You just have to have that in the back of your mind. And so let me ask you today, what's in your diet today as you consume the products of this world? Some of them very good. With my phone, I could stay amused for hours, right? There's some times I can listen to seminary lectures, I can watch TV shows, I can watch sporting events. These things are not necessarily bad in themselves, but I have much more instant access to the culture of this world today than I did when I was 10 years old growing up. So what's in your diet? And are there things that are wearing you down? Are there things that you're partaking of that are drawing your energy? It's drawing your excitement away from the Lord. Do you have protection and accountability for these good gifts? You know, one of the things that I use personally is a software called Covenant Eyes, and it goes on my computer and also on my iPhones. And it's not just to guard against immorality online, but you can have filters and accountabilities for, are you wasting time when you should be doing other things, right? Do you have that kind of accountability as you think about living in this world that wants to wear you down? Now, I know that most of you, if not all of you, are good reformed people, so I don't even have to tell you about this whole world, flesh, and the devil thing and how that works out, right? But let me ask you this. You know that these things fight against you, but do you act on that? You know, I can know about all the kinds of civilian cyber warfare, the phishing schemes and the way to get my credit card number. You know, we've just won 3 billion euros. Please send your credit card account to this email address. Or I can know that it's unwise to go shopping in an unsecured wireless network because someone can do a man in the middle and steal my card number. I can know all those things. But if I don't act on it, if I don't take accountabilities, if I don't take precautions, it doesn't help me at all. So is that something that you are doing today? Well, this idea of living in the world is something that calls for discernment. Be prayerfully aware of what's going on. So just what is then a God-fearing, Jesus-pleasing, 21st century Christian to do living in the world? Well, here is your answer. Overcoming by faith. We're going to look at each of these separately, but overcoming by faith. So first of all, John says we're supposed to overcome from this passage here. He says it 4 times using the word Nike. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory, same word, that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is this that overcomes the world? This idea of overcoming, and there's an already and a not yet here. First, you must realize that you have already overcome the world. Look at verse 4 at the very end, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. That is a past tense verb there. It means the action is completed or it's done. And what this truth tells you is that because you've overcome the world in Jesus, the world's power on you is broken. Otherwise, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You wouldn't be saying, why is it that it's so hard to fight? You'd have the wrong motives. John says, you've been born of God. And that means when you're born of God, you are now on his side. There's only 2 sides in this world. There's Satan's side, there's God's side. Or you could say you can be in Adam or you're in Christ. It's like there's 2 teams, and you either have an Adam jersey or a Jesus jersey. When God made you alive, he stripped off that Adam jersey, made you a new creation and put a Jesus jersey on you, and now you live for him. Now there are times when we sin and we live against our nature and against our team, but the point is that we now live for Jesus. It's just like in soccer, every once in a while you might score an own goal, but afterward you don't say, yeah, look what I just did. Woo, did you see the ball in the back of the net there? I would say, dude, it's your team. What are you doing? Right? Now you've been changed. So you're different. And you have a different goal. All right? So the power is broken. And John says, so you have overcome the world in Jesus, and yet at the same time, Jesus calls you to follow him, to take up the spiritual battle, and now to be overcoming the world. Do you see that in the present idea here in verses 4 and 5? For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. That's what you're doing right now. Verse 5, who is this that overcomes the world? It's, You could actually translate that, who are the overcoming ones? It's this idea of someone who's doing this constantly here. It doesn't mean destroying or decimating your opponents here, but it's a call to obedient, loving faith. So do a check on your lifestyle. Are you an overcomer? Is this you? Do you see yourself as overcoming the world and growing in your spiritual walk? Or is the attitude of the world creeping into your own mind and gaining control? There's times I've seen that in my own life. It's a scary thing. You have to repent and kind of back up and do a reset and pray for grace. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, today, is there a battle in your own life, a sticky sin, a persistent habit, a part of your personality that's a little rough that you say, that's just me, that you used to fight against, but now you've given up. You're just content to be there. You stop fighting. Or perhaps you were on fire for the Lord a year ago or 10 years ago. And while you're now still committed theologically to the faith, you've lost your passion for your Lord. At one point, you were concerned to show other people Jesus. You were praying for their salvation, but for whatever reason, you've stopped. Is that where you are today? Well, in that case, we have to ask, how can we overcome the world? John says we can. It sounds so good. Is this like a political stump speech or a college rally? Rah, rah, get them. John says this is not new tricks, but it's old truths. It's faith. John says you have a faith that will overcome the world. Question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. It's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that definition is a great definition for saving grace, but it's not just a good definition for that, but it's also a good roadmap for talking about overcoming or sanctifying faith, which is what John is talking about here. This idea of both resting and receiving. See, how does your faith help when you don't feel like fighting? Well, John says it comes by both resting and receiving. And we're going to apply this three ways as we finish out the sermon in this section here. First of all, you receive God's gift of faith. Second, you pursue God's faith as a discipline. And finally, you pursue faith as a community. By the way, Elder Bob gave me this water and said I could go until I'm finished with this. So I better start drinking. But first of all, faith is a gift, right? It's something that you receive, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. And this is a powerful comfort because this means it doesn't hang on you. You don't have to make up your faith. If you mess it up, you don't lose it. It is the one gift from God that starts everything else. And I believe our faith in Jesus is something that we undervalue. We don't thank God enough for it. I was on a military training recently, my annual training in August, and I got to go down to Fort Bliss, Texas, which is right next to Juarez, Mexico. And also New Mexico, and we were able to do a field trip through some of the little outpost forts that they had. They were made of adobe and wood, and we saw the ruins of the walls. And one of the reasons that this particular fort was made into a museum was there was a particular family there, and they had a picture, and there was a guy named Arthur MacArthur. It's a great name, isn't it, Arthur MacArthur? And then there was Arthur MacArthur Jr., and he really stuck on that Arthur thing. And then there was a younger guy named Douglas MacArthur. And I said, wonder if that has any significance. So we were chatting with a reenactor from the Civil War, though he would say war between the states, so you knew which side he was on. And he showed us some Enfield and Springfield rifles and a Sharps repeating rifle. But then he said, that Douglas MacArthur was the great World War II general. And there's a Douglas MacArthur Elementary School all the kids grew up there today. And every once in a while I go and I say, do you know who MacArthur is? They say, who? He said that they didn't understand the specialness of that name. They didn't know what's going behind it. You know, sometimes that's the same with us. Faith in Jesus Christ. There are days when you feel like you couldn't withstand the assault of the smallest temptation, right? The littlest demon could knock you over with a feather. The problem then is that you are looking at the wrong end of things. You are looking at your own weak heart instead of the powerful God who made you as his child. God has given us faith in Jesus Christ, and that connects him to us. This fight that we have is, first of all, not about you or me. It doesn't matter how weak we are. It matters that we are connected to the rock, the Savior of our Lord Jesus, who, as we heard in the call to worship, has overcome the world. This Lord rules from heaven. He's coming back to judge the earth. Right, your first step when you face a fight is not to run up and overpower the enemy, or start getting your game on, or even like a Gandalf, for those of you Lord of the Rings fans, stand in the mines of Moria and say, "You shall not pass." Right? Your first step is to sound the alarm and go to the Lord and say, "Help, God, I need your grace," and you can call him to make good his promises. God, you have saved me from wrath and judgment. You have brought me into fellowship with you. Are you now going to let this little struggle gain victory over me? After saving me, are you not going to give me, are you, after not delivering me from death, aren't you going to deliver me from this temptation as well? And you can call God to account. Call him to be good on his promises, because faith is a gift. That's the part where you receive that gift. Well, the next two helps are the resting part. You see, faith is a gift, but it's also a discipline to pursue. Now you say, how can that be if it's a gift? Well, it is a gift, but we also act it out. It is not something just in the past. I've already shown you the present tense ideas of this overcoming. It's also the same in verse 5 for the believing. Who is the one that overcomes in the present, except for the one who believes in the present that Jesus is the Son of God? There is a part of our Christian life that God calls us to exercise our faith. And the disciplines of faith are the means of grace. You know, how do disciplines work? It's a funny thing, but you have to be disciplined to use them, right? I have a couple little hobbies that I dabble in my spare time. I play the piano poorly, and I'm picking up rollerblading, and I juggle a little bit here and there. If you've been at the Villas, you've seen me playing with the kids and the balls. And the funny thing is that you only get better at it when you do it. And so juggling is an amazing thing, because you can be doing the same thing, and you'll drop balls, and you'll drop balls, and you'll drop balls, and all of a sudden you come back one day, and now that thing that you couldn't do, you can just pick that right in, and it's amazing. But you grow by practicing. That's how disciplines work. You don't learn a skill unless you practice. And faith is a discipline where you practice the means of grace. Now, what skill are you learning? The skill that you're learning is attaching yourself to your Father and soaking up his grace, clinging to Jesus, and then persevering. God's means of grace are the spiritual channels that he gives us to carry out his works. And you see that here in John, where he talks about that present idea of believing. But I want to show just a little bit clearer. There's a spot in Paul. Turn with me. Keep your finger here, but turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul's finishing up, which is kind of Ephesians is kind of the Christian manual of living. And he's finishing up what this life in the Spirit, living by Jesus' power. And he says, finally, be strong. You could actually say, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And how do you do that? He mentions many things, but let's go down to verse 16. And 17, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, Paul's saying a lot more than that we just went there. But one of the things he's saying is the way that you are strengthened is by exercising your faith. And you do that as you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And prayer also is implying that you have fellowship with one another. But these are the disciplines that God has given you. Now, we all know that this is not a magic bullet, right? It's not a verse a day keeps the devil away. And you know full well that you can abuse God's means of grace. You can be very proud that you've done your daily time with the Lord or that you're the person that always initiates prayer with other believers. There's all ways that we can be self-righteous. But still, the means of grace are God's gift to you. It is the waterfall that you place yourself under when you say, Lord, I am empty and I have nothing. Fill me. And he will. The Apostle Paul, as he's exhorting his young protege, Timothy, is encouraging him in the ministry, but this verse also applies to us. 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And when you exercise faith in Jesus, going deeper into his word, growing in prayer, fellowshipping with the saints, and you will overcome the world and you will grow in obedience and love. But you may say, how can I do this still when I don't feel like it? Wouldn't that make me a hypocrite? I mean, how can I tell God that I love him when a part of me says I'm not really interested? And I had a friend like this in his walk with the Lord. He felt almost conscience-bound only to go to the Lord when his heart was really in it. He wanted to be, to use a newer word, authentic, right? And maybe younger Christians especially struggle with this. I'm only going to go to the Lord if I mean it. I'll tell you, just kick that aside as a lie from Satan. I will only seek God when I feel up to him. That's just repackaging the old lie that I'm only going to come to the Lord when I'm good enough. These means of grace are God's way to save you. And if you cut yourself off for them, you're taking yourself away from the very thing that will bring you back to the Lord. I have a saying, you can't swim unless you get into the water. Right, now, if you jump into the water, it doesn't guarantee you're going to swim. But there's no way you're going to be able to swim unless you get into the water. The means of grace are not magic. You not just do them and God does his thing, but there is no way you will grow without them. So then what do you say? Well, what if I don't feel like it? What really if I don't feel like it? Well, I'll tell you this. It is a mark of humility and faith to come to God, to approach God when you are not feeling like it. To say to him, Lord, I'll be honest, I do not want to be here right now. My heart is 2 hours ahead in the day. I am thinking about everything else, but I know your promise. And I am here because you have promised to wash me clean. I know that when I pray with my family, even if we are upset with each other, that you are working in us. I know that if I pray with my brother or sister at work, even when I'm struggling with temptation, that you are working there. And Father, I submit to your grace and I place myself under your stream. And when you don't feel like fighting, exercise faith and seek the Lord anyway. It's a discipline. And the Puritans had a helpful phrase here. Helpful phrase. Pray until you pray. Does that make sense? Pray until you pray. Now, that applies for not just praying, but really our walk with the Lord. Because there are times when we just are, our hearts are, we're prone to wander. And yet, in faith, you start that action, whether it's going into God's word or praying or talking with a brother or sister or serving him. And before you know it, God's got a hold of you. And your heart's starting to get warm. And you're getting excited about it. is pray until you pray. Well, how are you doing with the disciplines of grace? You know, is that something that you're growing in? Is it something that you're pursuing? Is your family growing in these disciplines of grace? And we think of them primarily as our quiet time, but it's other things too, sharing scripture with God's people, praying with one another. Men, are you setting the tones for being the one that pursues disciplines in your family? That's a very hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we need to encourage each other as men to do that. But the fact is that God has given us this faith to pursue as a discipline. So we said faith is a gift. It is something that we also pursue as a discipline. Finally, pursue faith as a community. Look at verse 4 again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, my faith. Right? My faith? Me, myself, and I? It says our faith. Salvation is an individual responsibility, but sanctification and spiritual warfare is both individual and part of the community effort. Why is that? Well, I'll just mention two ways that it's helpful. God uses our church community to help us in this. You know, first of all, sometimes you can't see what God is doing in yourself, but you can see it in other people. Maybe because you need to be encouraged in that action, or God is working in you and you're just being blinded to it. Now, other people can point you to Jesus in that time. I went to Westminster Seminary. I started in 2007, and I just missed seeing Al Groves. He was an Old Testament professor. He had just gone to be with the Lord. I believe he died of cancer. And I never met Al Groves, but I felt like I did, because the rest of the faculty, especially the Old Testament guys, kept talking about him and what an encouragement he was. In one sermon, somebody said, Al was very smart. He's an Old Testament professor, and you can amaze people with your knowledge in the Old Testament because we don't live there. But Al didn't use the Old Testament to show people how smart he was. He used the Old Testament to show people Jesus. And I don't care what it is that God's gifted you in the community life, what gifts he has, but God hasn't given you those gifts to show people how great you are, but to encourage each other in the faith and to show people how wonderful Jesus is. And that is one of the ways that we pursue our faith as a community. Think of someone whose faith, whose service has encouraged you and helped you get back into the fight. Someone whose stalwart example, someone whose act of love has spurred you on in the Lord. And maybe next time you see them, thank them. Say, praise God that maybe this was 10 years ago, but you did this and it encouraged me. Well, the second way that we can fight together as a community of faith is prayer. And one of our biggest joys of fellowship is to pray for one another. I'm sure that's something that you do in your shepherding groups. It's something that we do as a formal church community. It's also something that should be very natural, that we just take each other aside. We break into groups, little clumps here and there, when we see a brother and sister in need, and we support each other in prayer. It's often those things that will take us over the hump of God, of our struggles, and show us God's grace in the long run. Well, are you an overcomer? Have you not just believed in Jesus in the past, but are you exercising faith and growing right these days? John says there's only one way to do that: by receiving and resting Jesus and exercising our faith. Let's pray. Great Father, we are encouraged and we rejoice in the fact that our strength is not what determines the success of our struggles in this world. We praise you that it's not how good we look. It is not how well we have prepared ultimately, but first and foremost, it's that we have put our faith in our Lord Jesus. And I pray that each one of us, as we will go out and face struggles and trials this week, that we will first turn and cry out to help for our Lord, and then have confidence to exercise our faith, and all for His glory. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.